And so we are almost done. So we're going to, God willing, we're going to be done by the end of November, right before Advent. And we're really excited about Advent as we're going to talk about the coming of Jesus throughout the Advent season. But we're wrapping up Romans. We have about 3 weeks left, including this one. And so this is what we've been talking about all year. Our goal and our strategy for us as a church is we want to have good theology, a full understanding of the gospel that impacts how we live in community with one another and how we live missional lives, being intentional with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm sure you're tired of this by now, but I'm going to keep on saying it until you know it. But we want you to have a full understanding of the gospel. We want you to understand that the gospel is for you, but it's not about you. It is about Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for the glory of God, that God does more than just save you from your sins, but he also saves you to be his people, that God's reconciliation and redemption, it's more than just you having a personal relationship with God, but it's also God's redemption to restore and to renew all of creation. And so we got to understand that God does more than just justify us, but he also transforms us and he brings us all people together and to make us the people of God. This is the gospel. And so real quick recap before we get into our text. And so far we've broken up the book of Romans into four parts. So the first four chapters, Romans chapter 1 through 4, we talked about the heart of the gospel, that we've been justified by faith. And then in chapter 5 through 8, we talked about the assurance of the gospel, the hope of final salvation. And then we talked about the defense of the gospel in Romans chapter 9 through 11. We talked about the problem of Israel. And then Romans chapter 12 verse 15, the last couple weeks we've been talking about the transforming power of the gospel. In other words, how should we live our lives in light of what Jesus has done for us on the cross? And so we've learned that the gospel does more than just save us from sin, but it also transforms us into the image of Christ. It takes us out of bondage of sin and makes us the people of God. And so in light of all this theology that we've learned, we can't just sit on our hands and just say, well, that's great to know. That theology that we have learned must drive us into action and must form us as a people. It must impact the way we look at God, the way we look at ourselves, and the way we even look at others. For the gospel not only transforms us as individuals, but also forms us as a community. Now, if you really think about, especially the New Testament, most of the commands that the New Testament authors, the apostles, really wrote about is how we ought to live our lives in community with one another. It talks about this is what Jesus has done, this is who Jesus is, and this is how you ought to live your life in community with one another because of Jesus Christ. And so as we get to the end of Romans, so many times maybe this is just me, so many times when we get into a book of the Bible, we get so caught up with the nitty-gritty stuff, and those things are important, that we kind of lose picture of the big picture of what's going on. And what we have to be constantly reminded, that as we zoom in and as we try to figure out the nitty-gritty, it's also important for us to kind of zoom out to see the big picture. So as we looked at the book of Romans, we have to understand as we zoom out that this book or this letter was written by someone, for someone, with a specific purpose. And it's important for us to understand that. So as we get to the end of it, normally we talk about it in the beginning, and we did, but as we get to the end of it, again, I think it's important for us to zoom out and realize, okay, Paul, we know Paul wrote this letter, and he wrote it to the Christians in Rome who've already heard the gospel, and there's a reason why he wrote them this letter. And so what we're going to see in our text is as we come to the end of this book, where he now establishes this relationship with the church in Rome, and now he's going to give us the purpose of his letter and the nature of his ministry. So let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 14, and now we kind of see again why Paul wrote this letter. What was he trying to accomplish in this letter? So let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 14. It says this: "My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Now that's kind of weird, because this is at the end. And so if you've kind of been with us through this series, you know that Paul has said a lot of things about Jesus and a lot of hard things to these people. And so he wrote on them quite boldly some of these things. And I'm pretty sure in his letter, he might have stepped on a few people's toes and offended a few. I know that as we've gone through this book, he's not only offended me on some things, but I'm sure he's offended for some of us. And now in verse 14, it almost seems like he's backtracking or almost changing his tone, because now all of a sudden says, hey, I'm convinced in your faith. I'm convinced that you are a good Christian, that you understand the gospel, and you're able to teach one another, instruct one another, and encourage one another when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So is he apologizing? Is he backtracking? What is he doing? I'm not going to say Paul's apologizing or backtracking, because he's a pretty bold dude, okay? I don't think he's scared of people. But I think what he's doing is he's kind of transitioning to now at the end of his letter saying, hey, this is really why I wrote this letter. Now, for us, it's strange because when we write a letter, which we don't anymore, but back in the day when we do, what was the opening paragraph? Here is who I am. Here is why I'm writing this letter. And what Paul is doing is he talked about here's who I am and writing this letter. And at the end, he's saying, hey, here's why I wrote this letter. And so here's the question that we have to consider, okay? In verse 14, that if these Christians in Rome are such fine, gifted Christians, they know the gospel, understand the gospel, can instruct one another and encourage one another when it comes to the gospel, then why in the world will he write this letter? What's the purpose? Look at verse 15. It says, nevertheless, I have written to do what? To remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God. So in other words, what Paul is saying, here's the first reason why I'm writing this letter to you, is to remind you more boldly on some points. What was the points that he was making? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's saying the reason I'm writing this letter to you is to remind you more boldly of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has already admitted to us that these Christians in Rome have heard the gospel, have been entrusted to the gospel, have laid the foundation of the gospel, yet he finds it necessary to remind them of the gospel yet again. And this is common for Paul, and it's common for most apostles, that as they wrote letters to the early church, they would constantly give them the same message. Here's the gospel. Here's how we live in light of the gospel. A couple verses, and those verses are in your discipleship book under more verses to study. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. It says this. Paul wrote this. He says, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken a stand. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, let me remind you of the gospel. Let it make it clear. If you haven't heard it, which I know you've heard, you understand, let me just say it one more time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. In other words, to the church in Philippi, what is Paul saying? Hey, I want to remind you of the gospel. Boast in Christ, not in yourself. And it's no problem for me to write to you this again. And it's for your benefit. Because what does it do? Protects you. It safeguards for you. Even Peter, he jumps on the gospel bandwagon and says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. So what is Peter even saying? I know you've heard it. I know you know it, but what am I going to do? I'm going to write it to you again and again and again and again so that you do not forget this. So here's a question that we have to ask, and maybe this is the question you've asked yourself. Why did Paul and the other apostles that wrote some of these letters, why do they feel the need to constantly remind the church of the gospel, of something they've already heard, already understood, have took their stand on it, placed their faith in it? Why would they do it? So if you're taking notes, here's the first reason, and we're going to kind of expound on that, is this, is that all we face in life and need in life can be found in Christ. Okay? All we face in life and need in life can be found in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, Peter says this, His divine power has done what? Has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these He has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world because of evil desires. So in other words, what Peter is saying is, think about a problem that you're facing, and God's divine power through His proclaimed word, through the gospel, aka the gospel, the good news, has given you everything required in life and godliness through the knowledge you've called you by His, for His glory and goodness. So in other words, what Peter is saying in his text is, think about the problem that you're experiencing, and the gospel deals with that problem. Whatever it is, God has given us all that we need in life and godliness through His proclaimed word. And what is the gospel? The gospel is a proclaimed message that we proclaim. It is good news that we herald on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's think about this. I've been wrestling to trying to transition this to you guys, and because here's my fear. I'm going to try to give you examples, but it's not an exhaustive list of how the gospel impacts every area of our lives. So I'm going to try to do my best in a very short amount of time. But I'm going to set you up. Here's a trick question. How many of you would say, you know what? I desperately have a need. I have a need. I need God to show up. I need God to move. I need a breakthrough in life. And I don't know if what I'm going to do if God does not show up. Like anybody like that out here? Okay. You need God to show up in a magnificent way, okay? Good. Think about this. Has God not already shown up? You have a need. You need God to fulfill that need. I understand. And you know what God did? He says, you know what? I can do something better. I'm not just going to fulfill that need. I'm going to do something way better. I'm going to give myself to you. You name the need. I'm giving myself to you. And how did He give Himself to us? Through giving us His Son, through the personal work of Jesus Christ. And then He doesn't just give Himself to us through His Son. He also does what? He places His Spirit to live inside of us. So if God has already given us all that we need by giving Him Himself through His Son and placing His Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, why would we need anything if He's already given us everything? And this is the gospel message, that God has given us all that we need. We don't need anything else because He's already answered it through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and by giving us His Spirit. And so even as we think about those needs, what we have to think about in terms of how Jesus is the answer to some of our needs. So let me give you some examples here, but I want to do a little fine print, okay? I understand you have problems. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not trying to oversimplify your problems because I understand that all of our problems are very complicated. So I'm not painting it in such a way that it's a 1 + 2, 1 + 1 = 2 kind of issue. I understand we have difficult problems, but what I'm trying to do is to show you how the gospel impacts whatever problem we're going through, that all we need and all we face in life can ultimately be found in Christ. So do you understand my little disclaimer? Okay, very good. Hopefully you do. But think about a person struggling with anxiety. This is one of the biggest things that a lot of people are struggling with, anxiety. How in the world can the gospel address somebody who struggles with anxiety? Now, let's think about it. This is not everybody. I'm just doing a broad brushstroke, so I'm not putting your name next to it. So I'm just doing a broad brushstroke. But consider somebody who struggles with anxiety. I'm not going to ask you if you struggle with anxiety because you're going to be too anxious about anxiety to raise your hand. So don't worry about it, okay? But think about anxiety here. Somebody might be struggling with anxiety because their anxiety has to do with the future. They don't know what tomorrow has in store for them. Tomorrow is uncertain. They're thinking, oh shoot, I gotta go to work tomorrow. I don't know if I'm gonna be able to make it through traffic. I don't know if I'm gonna be able to do this. So in their struggle with anxiety in the future, they're almost doubting that God is sovereignly in control of their lives. Think about somebody who struggles with anxiety. Maybe it doesn't have to do with the future. Maybe it's the fear of failure, the fear of somebody disapproving of them, that they're going to do this and people are gonna say it's no good. And they get anxious about it. They fear people's disapproval more than they fear God. Think about somebody that might be struggling with anxiety. They doubt that God's intentions towards them are good. They doubt that God loves them and that God is working everything together for His glory and for our good. Or maybe somebody with their anxiety, dealing with anxiety, is walking around with a lot of guilt. Lived a rough life. And they're like, look at all that I've done. And what they're doing is they're really doubting God's gracious forgiveness in their lives. Now let's think about the gospel with a person that I described, and it might be you, it might be not you, but think about how the gospel speaks into this. What does the gospel show us? Well, first of all, the gospel, when it comes to the sovereignty of God, shows us that God is sovereignly in control. Not even sin, Satan, or death can frustrate the plan of God. If not even sin, Satan, and death, those enemies that almost seem undefeated, that nobody could beat, if they could not even frustrate God's plan, then who do you think you are that you can frustrate God's plan? Is God not sovereignly in control of your life? This is what the gospel shows us through the person and work of Jesus. What did God do? Through the person work of Jesus, this evil world that we see, and we see all the carnage of sin and all the destruction. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came and died on the cross. And by Him dying on the cross and being raised from the dead and ascending into heaven and Him coming back, what is He going to do? He's going to make all things new, restore all of those things. He's going to take all of this bad, all of this evil, and work everything together for His glory and for His good. Our good might not be immediate good, but eventually it will be good. Think about how the gospel speaks to when you doubt, when you're anxious about the approval of others or fear that God loves you. Think about, through the gracious work of Jesus Christ, is there not forgiveness? Is there not freedom? Is there not acceptance? Is there not redemption? Is there not reconciliation? Is there not inheritance? You need me to keep on going? And this is how the gospel speaks into somebody who struggles with anxiety. Maybe it's not anxiety for you. Think about weariness. I know this is one of the number one, another one thing that people are really struggling with. Anybody tired? You're just worn out. You're like, I don't know if I'm going to do this. I don't know if I can keep on going the way I'm going. Something has to change. I feel overwhelmed. I want to give up. You're like, well, how does the gospel speak into somebody that's just weary? Well, think about you that might be weary. Why are you so tired? Maybe because, again, you're trying to control everything. And what are you learning? You have control of nothing. But you're like, well, as long as I have breath, I'm going to control it. I'm going to try to control it. And what are you going to end up doing? Feeling more weary and weary. Or maybe you're weary because you're so worried what people think about you as you're trying to win their approval or their acceptance more than understanding that God has accepted you. Or maybe you're weary because you have found satisfaction and stuff and you want more stuff. And what you find yourself is, as you accumulate more stuff, what happens? That stuff gets really old, and you're not happy, and you're not satisfied, and you want more of it and more of it. And I'm not talking about unbelievers here. I'm talking about Christians as well. Think about where you're trying to prove yourself. Anybody weary in their relationship with Christ because you're trying to gain His favor by your spiritual disciplines? And you're just so tired because you just simply have a hard time trusting that you've already been justified, accepted because of the person and work of Jesus on the cross. Now think again how the gospel speaks into this. The gospel shows you that it's finished. What was Jesus' last words on the cross? What did Jesus say? It is finished. Why do we not rest in Christ knowing that He's in control of everything? He did all the work. He paid for it all in full as we rest in Him. We don't need the acceptance of anybody because whose acceptance do we have? The acceptance of God because of Jesus Christ. We have satisfaction in Him. Last one, and then I'll move on. And maybe for some of you, I think it's important for us to talk about. How many of you are just frustrated parents with young kids? Okay. Well, maybe if your kid's next to you, don't raise your hand. Okay. But think about it. Okay. No, I know we're laughing, but as parents, we're so frustrated. And you try to read books on parenting? Oh my goodness, I don't know what's more frustrating, reading those books or dealing with your children. And so there's so many opinions out there, and there are moms and dads literally pulling their hair out, have literally no hair, because it's like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through. How many times do I have to tell them, pick up your clothes, brush your teeth, get in bed, get ready. Why did you not do this? And we get so frustrated. And then you read books. And what do those books say? Well, you just got to love them. And some say, no, you got to discipline them. And some say, well, discipline this way. And some say, discipline that way. And you're thinking, what in the world am I doing now? I don't even know what to do. But think about how the gospel speaks into raising children. Because what those books are not telling you, because they'll never tell you this, and what the gospel tells you is what is the heart of the problem when it comes to your children. They are sinners. Their heart is bent on evil. I know your sweet little angel, you don't see them like that, but trust me, they are. Now, if you see your children as one of the worst of sinners and their heart is bent on evil, won't you start looking at them a little differently? Won't you now, instead of you trying to love the sin out of them or beat the sin out of them, won't you now start focusing, you know what? My focus shouldn't be obey, 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 obey. My focus should be you need Jesus. The gospel changes how we parent. So rather than us blue in the face, obey, 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 we say, honey, you need to obey, but the reason why you can't find yourself to obey is because your heart is broken and you need Jesus, and that is what Jesus did. He died on the cross for us, paid for our sins, and so the only way you can obey mommy and daddy, or the only way you can obey your teachers, is because of what Jesus has done for you. So rather than us spending all of our energy on a better disciplining method or a better timeout method or sticker chart or whatever chart you want to come up with rewards and all of that, even though I think a little bit is a form of moralism, do good, be good, get good, why don't we spend all of our energy faithfully pointing them to Jesus? Because who's going to fix their hearts? You? Only Jesus can fix their hearts. I'm running out of time, but even in marriage, why can't we forgive our spouse even though they've hurt us? Because they deserve it? Or is it because Christ has forgiven us? Why can we love them even sometimes they're not lovable? Because Christ loved us when we were unlovable. This is how the gospel speaks into every area of our lives. And this is why Paul finds it so important to say, hey, let me remind you of the gospel. I know you've heard it. I know you understand it. I know your faith is on it, because all you face and all you need in life is going to be found in Christ. And if you try to find answers for life and needs in life outside of Christ, you're going to come up empty-handed. So let me remind you again, you need Jesus. The second reason why Paul finds it important for to remind us about the gospel is because we are people that are quick to forget. We make fun of the Israelites where God delivered them out of Egypt, and the Egyptian army is behind them, and they've just literally saw all the miraculous signs. And what do they do? Oh, we're going to die. Why did God do this? It's like, dude, didn't you yesterday see what God did? But what do we do as people? We're quick to forget. Our problem is that we forget that we've been forgiven. We forget that we have all we need in life, and faith in life can be found in Christ. We forget the precious promises of the gospel. So what do? We turn from done in Christ to what I need to do. We turn from Christ to self. We turn from grace to work. We turn from freedom to enslaving ourselves. And we as a people need to be constantly reminded of the gospel and how it impacts our lives. Because here's the thing. If we move beyond the gospel, we are either going to turn to legalism, because you are very good at nailing and being good, and you are the Savior, or you're going to turn to licentious living. You're going to abuse the grace that's been given you. But the gospel is not legalism on what you need to do, and the gospel is also not you need to make God's grace cheap and abuse it. The gospel is what Christ has done, and it's an amazing gift that God has given you that you need to steward. And so think about even in the church today. There's two ordinances that Christ have given the church to celebrate: baptism and the Lord's Supper. What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper and baptism? It is gospel reminders. It is reminded that if you're weary, if you're tired, if you feel unworthy, if you are in Christ, you get to sit at this table as not a servant, as not a slave, but as a child of God. It is reminded of the precious gift he's given you, the covenant that you've entered into, the blood that was shed for you, the body that was broken for you. They serve as gospel reminders. And Paul says, be reminded of the gospel, because all you need in life and faith in life can be found in Christ. And we are a people that are quick to forget. Let's keep on going. The second reason why Paul wrote this letter is to elaborate on the nature of his ministry. Let's look at the second part of verse 15. Let's read verse 15 again. It says, "Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points," aka the gospel. Why? "Because of the grace given me by God," verse 16, "to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. My purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ regarding what pertains to God." So what Paul is saying is this: I have received a gift by grace. And so the nature of his ministry is, first, is that he has received gospel ministry, and it's by grace given to him from God. And Paul regards, he uses this priestly language, and it's kind of weird for us, but this is basically what he's saying. I see myself as a priest offering Gentiles to God as an acceptable offering. Why is the offering acceptable of these Gentile non-Jews? Because they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, what he is doing is he's kind of tying Old Covenant and New Covenant language together, because in the Old Covenant, Gentiles were not allowed to enter into the temple of God. They were not allowed to even sacrifice offerings at the temple. And what Paul is saying is, as a result of the gospel, now I'm serving as a priest, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, worshiping Christ, bringing all of these Gentiles in as an acceptable offering to God, so sanctified by the Holy Spirit, so that he could be glorified. And this is almost a fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied that Jews will be scattered all over the world. They would proclaim God's glory in distant lands, and they would bring all the people to Jerusalem, where all the nations will come and present their offering to the Lord. Now, even though this is Paul's ministry, and Paul's ministry was unique in a sense that he was an apostle, You're not an apostle. You've not seen Jesus. There are no apostles today. And he was an apostle to the Gentiles. I do believe there's significance for us in ministry, because guess who are priests? We are. Peter says, for you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You are priests. And what do priests do? Priests worship God, proclaim God's word. And so if when we come as priests and we worship God and we bring glory to his name, what do we do? What are we driven to do as a result? We're driven to go out into the community and proclaim his word. And as we're proclaiming his word and people hear the word, surrender their life to the word, they come into our worship and they worship God and bring glory to his name. And what happens in turn? They are pushed out to go and proclaim. And so worship and proclaim is going hand in hand. So as priests, worship leads to proclamation. Proclamation leads to worship. Worship as we bring these people in as an acceptable offering that is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, because God has invited us in to worship him and to proclaim his name to the nations. Let's finish reading our text and then talk a little bit. It says this, verse 18. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So Paul writes to this church. He writes to them about the gospel. He explains to them the nature of his ministry. And the first part of the nature of his ministry is that it is a gift given to him by God's grace. And the second thing, if you're taking notes, is that gospel ministry is a powerful ministry. We're going to fly through this text because we don't have much time, and we're going to give you four reasons why gospel ministry is a powerful ministry. So if you're taking notes, is this. Reason number one, gospel ministry is a powerful ministry because it is Christ working through us. Because it's Christ working through us. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. He says, for I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul doesn't even feel comfortable saying, you know, I'm working with Jesus. I'm a co-laborer with Jesus. He's saying, no. It's him working through me. So why is gospel ministry powerful? Because it's Christ working through us. It's not us working with Christ. It's Christ working through us. Second reason why gospel ministry is powerful is because it leads people to obedience to God. It leads people to obedience. And obedience, it's really interesting. There's a lot of commentaries that kind of make this big deal. Why does Paul say, you know, leading them to obedience to God? What about faith? Is he talking about works? No. Because think about this. Obedience is the result of faith. If you have faith, what does faith do in Christ? It leads to obedience. James, faith works. Okay? Literally works and works. Okay? But think about this now. You're like, okay, why does it make the gospel ministry powerful if people obey? What does the Bible describe us before Christ? Enemies of God, rebellious, waging war against God, dead in our sins. What does the gospel do? The gospel takes you as an enemy of God, rebelling against God, now submitting to God, walking in joyful obedience to God. I don't know about you, but that's pretty powerful stuff for making some of you that have been very rebellious, and maybe some of you that are still rebellious, being able to transform you to walk in submission to Christ and in joyful obedience. What great power to transform. Third reason is that gospel ministry is powerful. Why? Because it's accompanied by signs and miracles and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in our text, I do think it refers to the apostolic signs. In other words, in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus, have walked with Jesus, and evidence of you being an apostle was signs, miracles, wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So most of the apostles, almost all of them, performed some sort of signs and miracles. I'm not saying that we won't see them again. Miracles and signs do occur, but what I don't want us to see is that I want us to see what the miracle and sign really is, especially in our day, okay? John Stott says this. He says, every conversion is a power encounter in which the Spirit, through the gospel, rescues and regenerates sinners. Now, I know there are some of you that are saying, you know what? I'm going to believe in God if I see a miracle. I want to see something with my eyes. If I see a sick person that was sick and the doctor said they are sick and then somebody comes and prays over them and heals them, I'll believe. But think about this. What is a greater miracle? Somebody who had a disease and that was healed, or somebody that is dead and made alive? What is a greater miracle? Somebody that had cancer, somebody prayed over them and the cancer is gone, or somebody that was dead and made alive? Isn't that salvation? Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says you are dead in your sins. You're dead. You are dead. And what do we, what do we become as a result of Jesus? Alive in Christ. Isn't that the greatest miracle? Isn't that a powerful ministry that takes dead people and make them alive? And so this is what Paul is saying. Gospel ministry is powerful because it's accompanied by signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last reason why gospel ministry is powerful is because it spreads and cannot be eradicated. Look at Paul's travels. He says this, as a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Now, I don't have time to tell you how many miles and the journey. You can study it for yourself. But the gospel started just in Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden, it's spreading. And how far has the gospel reached over 2,000 years later? Spread oceans. How many people have tried to eradicate the gospel? A lot of people. How many people have succeeded? None. How many people can succeed? None. The gospel is a powerful ministry because it's going to spread. As Paul uses this prophecy, he says, for those who are not told about him, they're going to see, their eyes are going to be open, and those who have not heard will understand. Now let's wrap up our time here. Here's why the gospel is so important for us. Because all you're going to face in life and need in life can be found in Christ. And you're going to forget. Shoot, I'm going to forget. Tomorrow, I guarantee you, I'm going to do something stupid. I'm going to forget the grace that God has given me. It's going to happen. Hopefully, it's not that big of a deal. But I'm going to forget, as I've constantly have to remind myself. But here's the thing why the gospel is so important, why we need to constantly talk about it. Because it is a powerful message. It changes lives. It is where we get to know God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us being saved is the power of God. When you think about the gospel message, it really is a foolish message, because what it's telling you is saying, hey, you are dead in your sins. There's no hope for you. Even the good you try, it's not good enough. Your heart is bent on evil. You need a savior. And in your mind, you're thinking, okay, great, show me the savior. Well, he's a suffering servant. And the way he saved you, he died. And then God raised him from the dead. And so from a pure intellectual perspective, it's a foolish message. It's a weak message. Because when you think about a savior, wouldn't you think about somebody who comes victoriously conquering, and now all of a sudden you have the suffering servant dying? and the enemy, Satan, rejoicing over the death of Christ, only to find out that he's been defeated through Christ's death because God raised him from the dead. And this is what Martin Luther says. He says, the only way you can know God is through the message of the cross. Because God is known through what is contrary. He is known in hidden ways. His individual attributes are revealed in suffering and the cross, in glory and shame, wisdom and folly, power and weakness, victory and defeat. God is known through the message of the cross. You see, if knowledge could be obtained from about God when it comes to visible things or through intellect, it's going to lead through pride. And what Martin Luther is trying to tell us, that the only way that we can know God is through the cross. It is through suffering. It is through us being either humbled or humiliated. Think about when you came to Christ. You know what we all have in common in our story when it comes to Christ? We were all down and out. Some of you, you were downer than others. But we were all down and out, and we recognized there's no hope for us, and we need a Savior. It is in the moment of weakness. It is in the moment of defeat. It is in the moment of shame, overwhelmed by the shame of our sin, that we experience victory, glory, and power. And this is the message of the cross, but it requires faith to believe in God in the absence of God, to recognize victory in the midst of defeat, to recognize glory in the midst of shame. This is the gospel message. And faith is an act of God's grace. This is why the gospel message is foolish to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is power. It radically transforms a person. And so when we gather as believers, when we gather in his house to worship him, when we gather in our life groups, when we sit around the tables at the dinner tables with one another, hey man, we constantly need to point one another to the gospel, because that's the only advice that's actually good advice that we can give others. As we remind one another, hey man, I know what you're going through, but all you need in life, all you face in life can be found in Christ. Let me show you how Christ can speak truth into your life. And let us boldly proclaim the message. Let's not try to make this message more intellectual and somehow take the gospel out of it. Proclaiming it, knowing it's a foolish message. But at the same time, it's a message of power.